God, thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for your presence in this place. What you have done this morning, what you're doing right now, what you will yet do. God, we sang it earlier that when you walk into a room, things change. We see things differently. We seek things differently. And God, I pray that would continue. Even as I share a few thoughts from Scripture this morning, God, continue to move and to work and to stir. And God, I repeat again the call that's gone out here in this ministry time this morning, that Jesus is the one we call to. He's the only one we can call to. He is not a fixer. He is a healer. He is not just to put a Band-Aid on it. He's a restorer. He restores us. So I pray for those who might be in this room right now who heard that message, but maybe, just maybe, they're still not quite sure that they believe that. Holy Spirit, do what you do. Convict them, convince them, help them to realize that you are the place to turn. So continue to minister to us this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you this morning. Welcome. If this is your first time to Living Hope, it's so good to have you here. My name's Ron, and I'll be sharing with you this morning. Before I dive into the sermon, I just wanted to mention two things. First of all, those of you who are on the Living Hope email list, saw an email that went out this week regarding some changes that we're making in youth ministry. So if you didn't notice that, you can check your email when you get home. Or if you don't get that or you're interested in seeing that, we also have printed copies at the desk. If you want to talk to us about that, if you have questions about that, I mean, obviously you may have questions. You can talk to me. I'll be up here. The elders are around. Mike is here this morning. You can talk to Mike after the service. So you're certainly free to do that. Secondly, I've been in communication with Belinda Morrison just over the past 24 hours or so. You know that Ray and Belinda are from South Africa. She still has a sister that lives in South Africa, and I have been kind of oblivious to this because I don't really watch a lot of news or follow a lot of news, but apparently there is just a horrific drought taking place right now in South Africa, and it's very dire. And Belinda said there's an effort, if that's the right word, to unite believers around the globe in a time of prayer, praying for God to send rain. And from what I understand, tomorrow, Monday, at 1 o'clock our time, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, not in the morning, you know, it's a little easier, it's in the afternoon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, they're just asking believers to stand with them in praying. So I put a calendar item on my phone. I don't know how you remember that because I would never remember it otherwise. But obviously you're not limited to 1 o'clock tomorrow. But whenever the Lord places that on your heart, just pray for the people there. I just read a little bit this morning. It's a very dire situation. Cape Town, I understand, is within sight of completely running out of water. So, yeah, as you think of that, you can pray for them. So I'll continue this morning just in sharing some thoughts about prayer. A few people have already mentioned the word reset. If this is your first Sunday here, you might not know what they're talking about. But the month of January as a congregation, we're using a little devotional booklet called Reset, and the idea is a prayer reset. It's a 20-20 challenge, 20 minutes a day for 20 days, and we're taking 4 5-day weeks. So as of right now, you're 3/4 of the way there. There's only 5 more days left in this focus. So I trust that God has been meeting you, that it has been a good experience for you. Next Sunday, after we've reached the finish line, we're going to have time for testimonies, stories, what has God taught you, what has been difficult, what has been successful. We're going to give a bit of time to that next Sunday. But for this morning, I want to pick up kind of where I left off 2 weeks ago in some of the comments I shared. The first, the first Sunday. I'll bring this screen back up, and this will be in your notes. But I asked this question 2 weeks ago: why pray? Why pray? What do we expect to receive when we pray? When we set aside time, we take time or we find those moments through the day to look to God and to communicate with him, hear from him, what do we expect to pray? So here's the list, and this is in your program. Some of these are filled in, starting from 5 down to 1. Number 5, spiritual health and strength. Number 4, receiving what we ask for. Number 3, and this is one you get to fill in your notes, is the word surrender. Surrender. Number 2 is the word perspective. Okay, surrender. Number 3, perspective. Number 2. And then number 1, intimacy with God. And I talked about this the first week of January, and then Rick went back and spent more time on this last week, just talking about this, that prayer, more than anything, is this intimate connection with a loving Father. And I believe that's at the center of prayer, which is kind of how I have that diagrammed here. That is at the center. That is a very important part. When I shared this list last 2 weeks ago, I said, this is my list. This is not like from a Bible verse anywhere, but I said it was based on something. I don't know if you remember what I said it was based on, but my list is based on the prayer that we already prayed this morning. Thanks, Keisha, for that little bit of a setup there, you know. But the prayer we prayed together, we referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And that is a prayer that Jesus spoke to his disciples when they came to him at one time and said, teach us to pray. Or if you go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, it was just as Jesus was teaching about prayer, he said that pray in this manner. Pray in this manner. Let's see, let me find that. He said, and this then is how you should pray. You don't have to turn to it, but he's in the middle of teaching about prayer. You know, the part about don't be a hypocrite, don't pray out in front so in front of everybody so they'll see you. Go into your room, close your door, pray to your Father, then your Father will reward you. Don't keep on babbling. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But then he goes on to say, this is then how you should pray. So if you take my little list here, let me add the pieces of the Lord's Prayer to the list and why I came up with these particular words. So to me, this thing of intimacy in prayer, that's captured in the very first word, Father, our Father. That's a very intimate word. And I said back in the first week of January, no one in the entire Old Testament prayed to God addressing him as Father. This was totally revolutionary when Jesus said he started the prayer, the model prayer, with Father. And he went on to say, hallowed be your name. You're an intimate Father. You're a holy, sovereign God. I talked about that, like that tension, but both of those things are true. And then as we go down through, then the next part of the prayer is a mention of your kingdom. I believe that deals with perspective. I'm going to talk more about that today. And then the next phrase talks about your will. You remember you say, your kingdom come, your will be done. To me, that your will be done is a phrase of surrender. Talk about that a little bit more today. And then as you go down through, when Jesus then moved to the part of the prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. This thing about receiving what we ask for, that comes in at that point. And then finally, spiritual health, for the part of the prayer where we get to forgive us our debts or trespasses, depending what church you grew up in. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Those things where we're inquiring of God to strengthen us, protect us. So I've just finished my 13th year of pastoring. I'm starting my 14th year, and I've never preached about the Lord's Prayer. I don't know. Is that good? Is that bad? I've never been stirred to do so until now. And, you know, Rick and I were just talking about this week or the week before. I can't remember. I grew up where the Lord's Prayer was said in church probably almost every week or at least several times a month. And I have to confess, to me, it just was sort of this routine thing, and it almost got to the point where I would pray it without even thinking about any of the words, what they meant. It's just, okay, the service is over. Before everybody goes home, let's stand and pray the Lord's Prayer together. Now, I don't mean to discredit the Lord's Prayer whatsoever. It's just, from my perspective, I kind of lost appreciation for it. So what I'd like to do over the next several weeks when I preach, there'll be several voices you'll be hearing, but when I preach, I'm just going to be touching on this list. So today I want to take two of them. And the first one is, you know, as we prayed this morning, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be your name, whatever version you use. But the next phrase is, your kingdom come. Three quick words, your kingdom come. We just go right over those and keep on with the prayer. Have you ever given a lot of thought to what we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come? Let me put up a really, and this word I believe is about perspective, and I'll try to tie that in as we go along. Just a few really obvious observations. If we are praying, your kingdom come, we are acknowledging that God is king. You could say God is a king. Say, no, God is not a king. God is king. King of kings. God is king. So when you say that word kingdom, you are acknowledging, I believe, first of all, that God is king. God is king over the universe, over everything. Isaiah 40:22 says it this way. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and the kingdom, and his kingdom rules over all. God is king. God is king. Pretty obvious, right? The next one then is that he has a kingdom. You know that God has a kingdom, right? We talk a lot about the kingdom of God. Where is God's kingdom? Well, I just said it's everywhere, right? God's kingdom is everywhere. So in one way, our planet, which is part of the universe that God is king over, is part of God's kingdom, right? It is. And it isn't. Kind of. Sort of. What do you mean by that? Well, the humans that God put on this planet to rule it, unfortunately in the garden, sinned. They have since been born with a sinful nature, and God has also created humans with freedom of choice, with a free will. So it's safe to say that many people and many kingdoms across our globe, things we call kingdoms with a small k, are not submitted to God. So God's physical kingdom does not exist necessarily on the earth, at least not yet. The earth is ruled by mankind. And while we don't call a lot of our geographic distinctions kingdoms, we could kind of use that word, I guess. We might use countries or states or, you know, whatever those words we would use. But when we say, your kingdom come, what are we actually saying? In my words, and obviously, I mean, this is a deep subject. We could talk about this for a very long time. But in my words, I would say something like this. First of all, I believe it's not a statement, your kingdom come. It's actually a statement of desire or request, such as, may your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. I want your kingdom to come. I would, in my own words, I would say that might be the same as saying, come and draw near. Come and lead, come and teach, come and correct, come and comfort, come and be king. Maybe simplest of all, come and reign. Now, we can pray for God to come and reign the United States. It's a good prayer. We can pray for him to come and reign Pennsylvania. We can pray for him to come and reign in Lancaster. But when I pray, come and reign in my life, I actually can play a part in that. I can actually help to make that happen. I can't really take control of all of Lancaster, but I can control that in my own life. Here is lost my train of thought there for just a second. Just think. One of the things I hope we're able to do as we go through this study of the Lord's Prayer, and I'm sure many of you have been through this before, and I'm probably not saying anything new to some of you at least, But just think of sequence. And here's what I mean by sequence. Jesus started this prayer first with addressing God, acknowledging you are Father and you are holy. Who is his identity? We address him. The very next thing in the prayer deals with kingdom. Later in the prayer, we'll get to requests, asking for things, but just let this settle in this morning. What would happen to our prayer lives if we made it a habit that when we begin our prayers, before we even touch what we're concerned about, the people we're praying for, what we're upset about, what we're waiting to happen, before we even go into that compartment, we just stop and we reflect on the fact that God is a king and God has a kingdom. And are we wanting that kingdom rule to come in our life? How would that change our prayer lives? How would that change our perspective in life? If rather than looking at things as though, well, you know, this is what I see or this is what I think, and was it, I'm sorry, I think it was Wes or Rick. I'm not sure which one of you said it. I think it was you, Rick, said this morning that when we're in a difficult spot, we want to figure it out. We want to figure it out. We want to reason it through. We want to be able to come up with answers. But how would it change us to say, no, God, you are doing something here. You're at work here. To put this very simply, this point. This is so important in this dialogue of kingdom. His kingdom and my kingdom are two different things. His kingdom is not my kingdom. So when we come to prayer, when we approach the Father, and we are conscious to remind ourselves on a regular basis, my prayer, I'm approaching the Father in the context of his kingdom, his plans, his desires, his rule. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about me. Jesus said it simply, you can't serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. So we're all going to have to figure out whose kingdom we are living for. Is it God's kingdom or is it our kingdom? Is it what he wants or is it what I want? I'd invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, I looked up the guest Bible page and I didn't write it down in my notes, so I can't help you with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 10. This is, to me, a very sobering passage of Scripture. Many passages in Scripture are sobering. This is very sobering. Let's just read through what it says. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 10. Paul speaking, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one, here comes a challenge, each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. I'll just pause right there. Paul mentions in this analogy, in this example, he's using building materials. And he says, if anyone builds using any of these building materials, it could be gold, it could be silver, it could be costly stones, it could be wood, hay, or straw. You notice he kind of groups them into three subcategories of gold, silver, and costly stones. I would think, wow, that's pretty awesome building, right? And then you get into wood, hay, and straw, which don't sound quite as good for building. If anyone builds with them, in verse 13, it says, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. What's that referring to, the day? I believe that's referring to a future time when all of us our works will be judged. Now bear with me. Don't go too far with that thought there of our works will be judged. I mean, that's true, but don't take it further than it's intended. It will be revealed with fire, continuing in 13, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You familiar with that verse? What Paul is saying is, if you choose in your life to build on this foundation of Christ with wood and hay and straw, your work is going to be tested with fire. That's the analogy he used here, testing with fire. What happens to wood, hay, and straw when it's tested with fire? Well, it ends up as a pile of ash. What happens with gold, silver, and costly stones when you test it with fire? Well, it endures the fire. It endures the fire. I believe this can be applied directly to what we're talking about. Every one of us, once we place our faith in Christ, we have that foundation of Jesus Christ to build on. The building comes in how we live our lives, the things we value, the things we prioritize, the things we give time to, the things we give money to. That's our building. And Paul is making clear that there is a day coming when all of us will have to give account for the priorities we set, for the things that we really gave ourselves to. I don't know about you, that's sobering to me. It's sobering to me to wonder how much wood and hay and straw do I have mixed in my building. Now, Paul goes on to say, this is not a test of salvation. Because he said, even if what you've built is burned up, you will still be saved, although as just one, like barely passing through the fire. Going back to the discussion of kingdom, to me, I would summarize this by saying, when you're pursuing your own kingdom, your own priorities and your own agenda, that is wood and hay and straw. When you are really giving your life in pursuit of what God is calling you to, that is gold and silver and costly stones. This pursuit of God's kingdom, I think, is directly linked to the next phrase in the prayer. It's directly linked. They can't be separated. So we go to the next phrase of the prayer, which I believe is a phrase of surrender where we say, your will be done. Your will be done. Again, a super obvious observation here. God's will is always done in heaven. I didn't quite say that in the prayer we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what Jesus was communicating in the way he phrased that was that, guess what? God's will is done in heaven all the time, every time, in every way. Whether it's the angels, the four living creatures, the 12 elders, the disciples that someone mentioned earlier that are there, the multitudes that are there, God's will is done in heaven, period. And Jesus is saying our prayer should be that it would be that way here, that God's will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Again, we could pray that for Washington. We could pray that for Pennsylvania. I was thinking, you know, I live in Millersville. Millersville is my mailing address. I don't actually live in the borough, but I just got to thinking this morning, what if everybody with an address of Millersville, who has a mailing address of Millersville in the room? I know there's some of you out there. Okay, there's a handful of us have a mailing address of Millersville. Imagine if every single person, man, woman, and child that have a Millersville mailing address would make a decision today, and that would be to seek the will of God in everything they do, every decision, every action, to the best of their ability, they would fully surrender to God's will. I think what Millersville would look like would be the kingdom of God come to earth, because that's what the kingdom of God is. It's where everybody is submitted to him, surrendered to him, committed to his kingdom. Now, I'm not really expecting that. It would be awesome if it did, but I don't know that I'm really expecting that. But again, I can pursue that in my own life. Again, how would our prayers be strengthened? That we are not building, if we continually reminded ourselves we are not building our kingdom, but we are seeking to build his, and we want to live in a place of complete, of full and complete submission to Him. Let's just pause to pray right there. Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you place in us this morning? I don't know if the word is a filter or whatever it is, that when we come to you in prayer, that our prayers and our time with you would run through this filter of, God, it's your kingdom. God, it's your will. God, it's about your kingdom. It's about your will. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about my will. Holy Spirit, just birth or strengthen that in us today, I pray. I am trying to learn that when I pray for people, to be aware of God's kingdom and God's will and how that might operate a little differently than what my mind would normally think. I'll give you a simple example. Maybe you know someone who's unemployed. How do you pray for someone who's unemployed? Well, duh, you pray they find a job, right? Well, I'm trying to not go there too quickly. Because when we look at things from the perspective of God's kingdom and God's will, I find myself praying more, God, teach them what they need to learn in this time of unemployment, even if it only lasts a day. I don't know. I'm not praying that anyone remain unemployed, but I start praying things like, God, what are you teaching them? Are you teaching them something about trusting in you while the resources of man are diminishing? Is there just something in their life that you want to draw attention to and you couldn't do it while they were so busy working? Like, I don't know, I'm just making this stuff up. You know, someone is really in a difficult situation. Something is going on in their family, in their marriage, with whatever it is. Well, my natural reaction is to pray, God, fix it. Come on, let's go. Let's fix it. Let's deliver them out of this. Don't let it last another hour. But I've tried to start to pray more. God, what are you doing here? What are you teaching? What are you showing? What are you revealing? That, I think, in my opinion, that is praying in the light of God's kingdom and God's will. It's not just about what I want or what I want fixed. It's, I want to learn what God is teaching. I want to see what He's showing. I want to hear what He's saying. To me, that's where this thing of God's kingdom and God's will come in. I'm going to suggest this. I think this is very important. God's will does not become important to us until our own kingdom crumbles. Let me say that again. God's will does not become important to us until our own kingdom crumbles. If I am organizing my life, ordering my life, making decisions based on what I want and what I think is important, when I pray, God, your will be done, it's really an empty prayer because I've kind of barricaded God from touching that part of my life. When I say, you know, I'm doing my own thing. I can kind of rephrase that a couple ways. You cannot genuinely ask for God's kingdom to come without being completely committed to His will. Let me say that again. You cannot genuinely ask for God's kingdom to come unless you are completely committed to His will. Because how can God's kingdom come if we want to do things our way? And you cannot be serious about doing God's will if you are building your own kingdom. This is what God challenged me with as I was thinking about this. I suspect, and again, I'll say it the way I often do, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that feels this way. But I wonder how many times in my life I'm building my own kingdom here, but I'm supposedly seeking God's will to kind of mesh in where I'm going and what I'm doing and what I've decided and what I'm pursuing, you know? And the prayer of thy will be done becomes kind of a false prayer. You cannot separate God's kingdom and God's will. They go hand in hand. If you're going to be serious about the one, you've got to be serious about the other. They're inseparable. God's kingdom, God's will. God's kingdom, God's will. Take a look at this picture. I just got this phrase yesterday as I was working on this. What can we do to live as close as possible to the intersection of God's kingdom and God's will? The intersection of God's kingdom and God's will. That is where I believe, as disciples of Christ, we should long to be, long to live, long to stay. To me, God's kingdom is kind of the bigger picture, like, God, what are you doing? Like, overall, what are you doing? What's happening? And then this thing of God's will is when we're asking him to make it specific to us. Like, okay, here's your kingdom, and now what's your will for me? How do I fit into this? How do I fit into this? Living at the intersection of God's kingdom and God's will. So obviously, this is something I ask each of you just to contemplate this morning. Whose kingdom are you pursuing? Jesus said in our prayer, we should be making this request, God, your kingdom come. Come, God, you be the king. You be the ruler in my life. You be the one that makes the decisions. You be the one that gives the direction. And as you do that, reveal to me your will, how I am to be involved, how, things I'm supposed to do, things I'm not supposed to do. As we wrap up here, I'm going to have you listen to a song. I love this song. Powerful song. And guess what the name of the song is? Thy Will Be Done. Great song for today, right? But the idea of saying thy will be done is kind of a nice, yeah, that's a good prayer. Sure, we're all into that. Yeah, let's pray God's will be done until we're in a place we're not happy. You know, it's hard to really genuinely pray, God, your will be done when we're struggling, when we're suffering through something, when we're unsure. And that's kind of the direction that the songwriter takes in this song. So I'm going to stop speaking, and I just ask you to listen to the words. Just let this song minister to you. Okay. Can you try to advance my PowerPoint? There was one before that. There's a slide in between there. Unless, oh, there it is. That's it. Now, is that going to play? Don't you love technology? Right in the worst time. That should be a video that's launching. Was working before the service. I promise it was. I tried it out and everything. But if we don't get it, we'll move on. No go back there, guys. We can play it on Spotify, Mike. If we don't get the video portion running, it's going to be so anticlimactic. Get back to where we were. Listen to these words. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I follow through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt. Thy will be done. So as we wrap up this morning, I'd like to circle the whole way back to how Wes started the service this morning. In case you weren't here, I'm going to repeat it really quickly. He talked about the differences between characteristics and attributes, and how a person's characteristics change as their character changes, but attributes are something that is always present. It's a core part of who someone is. And God's attributes include things like faithfulness, goodness, love, mercy, to name a few. Perhaps the more convinced we become that it is true that God is good, He is always good. Perhaps the more convinced we are that God is always, every time, loving. Perhaps the more convinced we are that every time, every situation, regardless of what it looks like, God is for us. Perhaps the more convinced we are of those things, the more natural it will be for us to pray, "Your kingdom come. I want what you want. I want happening in my life what you are saying should happening, to be happening. And I want your will to be worked out. Show me your will. Show me your will." We're going to close right now by saying a prayer together. Now let's see, I wonder if there's a good prayer out there somewhere that the church prays together that would be fitting in this occasion. Stand up. Now, let me see if I can, okay. Here's the catch though. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, but not all of it. We're only going to pray the first part. Let's say together the words that are on the screen. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're going to stop there. I know it's hard. You want to go on, right? Now, let's do this. Let's pray it again. But not just saying words that everybody else is saying. I really invite every one of you to a person, every one of you to even be asking yourself as you say these words, "Is this where my heart is? Do I truly say to God today, your kingdom, I want your kingdom to come. I want your kingdom to be a reality in my life. Are we really saying to God this morning, your will be done? God, whatever it is, whether I like it or not, whether it takes me the direction I want to go or it takes me a different direction, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So let us actually declare it individually, although we're all going to do it at the same time. I'm inviting you to declare these words, okay? From the top. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One more time. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Can I suggest you might want to pray that a few more times this week? Just that portion of it. Focus on those phrases. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Thanks for joining us this morning. So good to be together. You are dismissed. If there's anything we can pray with you about, talk to you about, please come forward. We're happy to do that. Otherwise, have a wonderful day. God bless you.